One button, that's good. Well, how do you come to have an Englishman in your service this morning? Well, it was over 30 years ago that we attended New Tribes Mission Institute over at Little Cola, and Grace had just been started 3 or 4 months when we came along. We were the first students to attend Grace, and we've been coming on and off for over 30 years. Now you may say, well, I've never seen you. Well, the last time we were here was 5 years ago. Before that, I can't remember, and before that, I can't remember. So because we spend so long on the mission field in Papua New Guinea, it's hard for us to nip over, for Sunday meetings. But we do definitely enjoy the fellowship here. We thank you for your continued support and interest in what the Lord is doing in Papua New Guinea. And we'll be sharing that in the Sunday school class. So please stay. Susan will be sharing a little about Bible translation. And we'll be showing you what it actually takes to reach a tribal group, an unreached tribal group, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not just the gospel. That's the beginning, right? We are saved by grace, but we then have to walk by faith. Amen. And so we disciple. We need to disciple. And that's where church planting comes in. That's why it's so important to disciple in the context of the local church. So come along and join us for that. We'll teach you some Gende. That's the language we have learned, the language of the people. And if you don't want to, you'll still have to do it, because we're going to teach you a song, right? And we expect some interaction. Anyway, you may detect a little bit of California here in my accent. We've been there for 2 weeks, right? No? Okay, somebody's shaking the head. How about a bit of Georgia? South Carolina, Virginia? No, I had a bowl of grits down there, so I figured I should at least be able to sound a little bit South Carolinian, Indian. And we've had some bratwurst too, so a little bit of Wisconsin there too. Papua New Guinea, England, Australia. If I was speaking in my local dialect in England, you would not understand me at all, I can tell you. It is very different. Anyway, thank you for the opportunity. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll be looking at some verses here, particularly verse 7. But we'll be actually reading down to the end of verse 10 in chapter 5. This is probably one of the most unfortunate chapter breaks in Scripture. You'll probably hear that a lot. Versification and chapter breaks are not inspired. They've been put there so we can say, well, turn to chapter 5, and you can turn to chapter 5. But this chapter break here seems to me a little bit awkward. And so for that reason, we'll read from chapter 4, verse 7, down through the end of verse 10 in chapter 5. And I'm reading from the NIV. You may have a different version. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay or earthen vessels to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Verse 13, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we're always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And we live by faith and not by sight. And we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive what is due them for the good things done while in the body, whether good or bad, whether worthy or worthless. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who inspired Apostle Paul and the different writers to write these things down so that we can have them today in our own language. We thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit speaks to us through your word, shows us the right way, tells us to not go down the wrong way. We pray, Father, this morning that as we now look into your word, that we would be encouraged, we would be challenged, we would be convicted, that we would be living our lives according to your word, keeping in step with your Spirit, living and walking in the light that it brings. So, Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for each person here this morning. We all come with different needs, different circumstances in our lives, and we pray that you would meet us this morning at the point of that need, that we would find you to be sufficient for all that we need. And we do pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I think in this chapter, this section we looked at here, Paul is definitely comparing the present weakness, the temporary nature of this body, with the glory and permanence of what we have to look forward in the future, our glorified bodies. Now, I think you would agree with me if I said that the Apostle Paul probably had the most trials and hardships and persecution in ministry than any of us would probably have in two or three lifetimes, right? But you know, he had a different kind of worldview. You know, we all have a worldview. But Paul's worldview was an other worldview, wasn't it? He had a view of heaven, a view of glory, and he saw things that were happening to him, his circumstances, his trials and his troubles, from an eternal perspective. And that's what I want us to think about this morning, an eternal perspective. Seeing things in a heaven, from a heavenly point of view. Now in verse 16, we'll jump in right in the middle here, but we will go back up to verse 7 and we will move on to verse 10. But first of all, we see Paul saying this, therefore we do not lose heart. Therefore we do not lose heart. I don't know what your situation is this morning, but I can be pretty certain in a group like this that there are some people who are pretty close to losing heart, ready to give up for whatever reason. And so we need to think about that, don't we? What brings us to that point of giving up, of fainting? Maybe turning our back on the faith. I don't know what your situation is. Maybe something's come in where that it is causing you to maybe lose heart. But there's some instruction here for us. Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart. Well, when you see a therefore in Scripture, you have to look what it's there for, right? So what is it that caused Paul to say, therefore we do not lose heart? We can be encouraged. Well, if you go back up to verse 14, he says this, because we know the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus Christ and present us with you to himself. That's seeing everything from an eternal perspective. And he says, because of this, because I know that God who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead will raise my mortal body from death, therefore I do not lose heart. It's standing fairly and squarely on the word of God, the promises of God, the faithfulness of God, that what he says he will do, he will do. Amen?
Amen.
Therefore, we do not lose heart. He says, I see this through from an eternal perspective. And look what he says next in verse 16. Though outwardly we are wasting away. I see that every time I look in the mirror in the morning. I am wasting away. But these bodies are temporary. They will waste away. But what Paul says, he says we don't focus on this. These bodies that are falling apart, as it were, that are not functioning as they used to do. And yet he says, in contrast to that in verse 16, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. There's a big emphasis in the world today on this stuff, isn't there? What we do with this, gym memberships, gym subscriptions, and that's good. Paul does say physical exercise profits a little. That's my favorite verse. But our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We cannot abuse them, can we? We are indwelt by God through his Holy Spirit. But this stuff, this flesh, is wasting away. And so what we need to focus on is the inner man, the inner being, that bit that will never die. And that's where the Holy Spirit does his work, isn't it? Yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Chapter 3 there, just over the page. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And that's where the Holy Spirit does his work of transforming us into the image of Christ. And that's where we need to center our attention, right? That's where we need to center our attention, is being renewed day by day in the inner man, allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of our mind. That comes about by being in the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit using the Word of God and making us more Christ-like. Let's concentrate on that. Let's look at things from an eternal perspective. These bodies are wasting away. True. No lie. We will not live forever in these bodies. They are wasting away. Yet inwardly, our bodies are going like this. The inner man is going like this. And then Paul says an amazing statement here in verse 17. But remember, he's looking at things from an eternal perspective. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, I don't know if you've ever read verses like chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians and even chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians here, where Paul talks about what he's been through. Let's just turn to chapter 1 and verse 8. Remember, light and momentary troubles, Paul calls them. Chapter 1 and verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Light and momentary? That sounds pretty heavy to me. We felt like we had received the sentence of death. And that was looking at it from a human point of view, right? But what does Paul say back in our text here? Our light and momentary troubles, even though we were pressured and felt like we were being sentenced to death, they were light and momentary. Compared with what? Glory. Well, we need that perspective, don't we? We need to put on those, more than putting on rose-tinted glasses. This is viewing things from a heavenly point of view. And so Paul could say, let's turn over to chapter 11, just to read those verses too. Chapter 11, and we'll pick it up from verse 23. And think of this in terms of light and momentary. I have worked more harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea and have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger for false believers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger, thirst, and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides all this, I face daily the pressure of my concern for the churches. Light and momentary. I don't know. If I was going through that, I would definitely not describe that as light and momentary. But if we see things from an eternal perspective, from a heavenly viewpoint, we can actually say with Paul here, our light and momentary troubles are actually achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Here they are, troubles and tribulation, persecutions, light and momentary. Here's our eternal glory, which far outweighs them all. There is no comparison. But you know what the problem is, don't you? Verse 18. So we fix our eyes on what is, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but so often our problem is that we look at what is seen. So we do fix our eyes on what is seen, but Paul says we should not fix our eyes on what is seen, but on what is unseen. The heavenly realities far outweigh our present circumstances, but that takes faith, doesn't it? That takes faith. It's basically telling us something that is humanly impossible. We cannot fix our eyes on something we cannot see. But it's the eyes of faith, isn't it? So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Eternal realities. And then Paul moves, we move into chapter 5 here. Paul tells us that there are 5 things here. He says we know something, we groan, we are confident, we make it a goal, and we must all appear. So we look at these 5 things here very briefly, in a relative sense, briefly, because we may go on for a while. So Paul has referred to his mortal body as wasting away, and he now compares that body to a tent which is being dismantled. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed or in a state of being dismantled. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm losing a bit of waterproofing on top. And you sometimes the guy ropes go a bit slack, don't they? And you have to tighten them up. And we lose the fight against gravity and everything looks in our tent to be going pear-shaped, right? But it doesn't take much of imagination to know what Paul... Paul was a tent maker. And here he is describing this earthly body we live in as a tent that is being dismantled. I don't know, but houses in the Gende, when people built houses in Gende, they will probably last about 8 years. And I don't know how long tents would last that Paul made, but they would have to be replaced. They were temporary dwelling places. So Paul's talking from his experience here as a tent maker. But he says, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, and we'd all say, yes, we know that. But generally, we tend to look at just that dismantling of the tent, the way it's disintegrating and is no longer functioning. But what Paul is saying here, although we know that, he says, more importantly, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Praise the Lord for that. This is not the end. Amen. This is not my final dwelling place. My final dwelling place is a glorified body in heaven, a body that is made like the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected glory. And that is my eternal dwelling, not this. But if we focus on what is seen, we will always be like down in the dumps. Woe is me. I've had to go from a 32-inch waist to a 34. What's wrong? Well, you're wasting away in one sense, but you're putting weight on in another sense, right? But that's what happens to our bodies. And it's not without design, we're going to see here as well. But the temporary nature of this earthly tent compared to the building from God, which is eternal in heaven, not of this creation, is what we should be focusing on, right? The temporary in comparison to the permanent. I don't think Paul is talking here about the mansions that Christ is preparing for us in glory. That's great. It'll be a really nice mansion, I'm sure, because it's over 2,000 years since Christ went and said, I'm preparing a place for you. Boy, that's going to be a place. But what he's talking about here is replacing this with something permanent, this body. And that is being prepared for us. Verse 2. So we know this. We're supposed to know this for a fact. We look in the mirror, we see what's happening to our bodies. But we look with the eye of faith and we see what will replace these bodies. People back home in the UK are talking about Brexit. Brexit, Britain's exit from Europe. Well, I'll go and say, well, I'm going to talk about the real Brexit. That's the bride's exit from this world, not Britain's exit from Europe. And that's what I'm waiting for, and that's when we will receive our new bodies, isn't it? Those who have died will rise up first, resurrected bodies. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up with them in the clouds, and we'll be forever with the Lord. That's the Brexit I'm looking forward to. Amen. There'll be no walls there to stop people. Meanwhile, we are in these bodies, aren't we? And here's another thing Paul says. There's a lot of groaning goes on in this chapter and in Romans 8 too. You know, it's the groaning chapter. All creation's groaning. We who have been redeemed are groaning for our new bodies. And here it says, meanwhile, we groan. Now, he's not talking about moaning. You know? Wives, you know, your husbands moan about this and about that. But that's a fleshly response to circumstances, moaning. What Paul is talking about here is groaning. It's a spiritual response. It's something. Romans 8 says the Spirit groans with word that cannot be uttered. It's a groaning longing. It's a spiritual longing for our new heavenly bodies. But while we're here, he says, Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. So for Paul to be in his body was like being naked in comparison with his eternal body. For while we are in this tent, in this human body, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that this mortal may be swallowed up by life. These are things we need to know. These are things that we need to know so that we can put our confidence in God's word. This is not the end. Now, the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God. We groan, but it is not without design. This is how God has made us. And however disquieting this present condition may be, it's not without design. Paul has just written, in fact, that ordinary mortals, like common jars of clay, are the means through which God displays his glory, right? Verse 7 of chapter 4, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels or jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are jars of clay. We're wasting away. We're earthly tents that are being dismantled. But this is the temporary side of our human life, and this is how God has designed it. So we should praise the Lord for that. And that's hard, isn't it? An eternal perspective is what we need. Romans 8, verse 18, I'll just read that. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Let's consider these things. Let's think about these things. Get our eyes off the temporary, the here and now, and onto the unseen, eternal, glorious things that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only is it a design by God, we find in the verse 5 there, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. You see, God has begun this transformation into Christ-likeness in every believer. The moment you believe on the completed, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you are indwelt by the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's work is to make us more Christ-like. And that work begins at that moment, that transforming work. And it will culminate one day in our possessing a heavenly body and perfect Christ-likeness. Praise the Lord for that. We are sanctified. We are being sanctified. That day we will be truly, wholly sanctified, just like our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that something to look forward to or not? It certainly is, I believe. Now, the Holy Spirit then has been given as a guarantee, as a surety, that this work will continue, because he is the one who does that, and he does that in our inner man, in our inner being, where we're being renewed day by day. This word, the Greek word that is translated here for seven words in the English, a deposit guaranteeing what is to come, is actually one word in the Greek, arabona. But here we need seven words in the English to translate that. It's a down payment which obligates the payer to make further payments. Praise the Lord for that. He's given us his Spirit. His Spirit is the guarantee that these things will happen. Which politician can give us those sort of guarantees? They can't. What company can give us those sort of guarantees when we buy an appliance or a car? They can't. Only God can give us that sort of guarantee, and he's given us his Spirit as an assurance that these things will happen. They will take place. Now, this process that God has designed includes the dissolution of what is mortal, no less than the renewal. So when you look in the mirror and you think, I'm not the person I used to be, praise the Lord, because he's designed us like that. And it has to be like that so that there'll be a final renewal. Unless a corn of wheat or a grain of wheat is planted in the ground and dies, there'll be no resurrection, new life. And that's exactly what we're thinking about here. If you want more information on this, just read 1 Corinthians 15. You know, it's just full of this, and Paul is just building on the ideas in 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, so we've seen something we know. We've seen that we're groaning, but not moaning. In verse 6, then, we see we can have confidence. We can have confidence. And he says this twice in 6 and verse 8. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Confidence. And so with this perspective, this eternal perspective, Paul could have confidence and encouragement during this time of weakness and mortality. And that's what allowed him to face these situations with such joy. It says in chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart or we do not faint. And he says that again in verse 16, doesn't he? Therefore, we do not lose heart. And a confidence and encouragement in his life and ministry through having this eternal perspective. So what's Paul talking about here when he says, as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. I would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. While he's in this body, he's saying, I am away from where I want to be with the Lord. I would much prefer to be with the Lord, but that would mean I would be out of this body. Now, there's some verses, where is it, in Philippians 1:24 that I learnt in the King James. I am in a strait betwixt two. Did anybody know what I'm talking about? I am in a strait betwixt two. Paul was in a real bind, wasn't he? Because he recognized that while he was in this body, he was away from the Lord. But while he was in this body, he could have a ministry amongst those believers that he had brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Philippians chapter 1, we find him saying this, these words. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will always have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For if I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. But what will I choose? What would I choose, Paul says. If I had the choice, what would I really choose? I don't know, he says. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in this body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. What a predicament to be in. Wanting to be with the Lord and yet wanting to be with those young believers and to disciple them and bring them on to maturity. So this was Paul's life, wasn't it? If he had the opportunity, he would rather go to be with the Lord, but that would mean being out of this body. But to be with the Lord would mean glory. Heaven was not simply a destination for Paul, it was a motivation. It's not somewhere where he was going to go when he died, simply. But it motivated him in his Christian life, in his ministry. Just like all those saints in Hebrews 11, he looked for a heavenly city. And this governed his life. Eternal values. Things unseen rather than things seen. So Paul had a confidence then. These things brought confidence. And he says we live by faith and not by sight. You notice this just isn't a verse for missionaries, right? So often people, Christians think, well, you missionaries live by faith. The rest of us live by sight. Yeah, we work and we earn money so that you missionaries can live by faith. No. Every believer is expected to live by faith, right? Without faith, what? It's impossible to please God. So if we want to be Christians and pleasing our Heavenly Father, we have to walk in faith and not by sight. It's a responsibility that's laid on all of us to be living by faith, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, yes, but then walking by faith day by day, faith in the promises of God, trusting His Word, allowing the Holy Spirit to control us. Paul says in verse 9, so we make it our goal to please Him. We make it our goal to please Him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. So Paul is saying, if I'm in this body, I want to please God, and that will continue in eternity. I'll be pleasing God for the rest of eternity. But that is going to begin here. Goals. What goals do you have? Paul says, I make it my goal to please God, basically in everything I do. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Is that your goal for life, your Christian life? Young people, what are your goals? Is it high school, college, university? Make as much money as you can? Retire? Where are goals? What sort of goals do we have? And Paul says, I make it my goal to please God in everything I do. Romans 15, 20. Now here's an exalted goal, and I wonder if any of you have this sort of goal too. Romans 15, 20. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. It's the same word, goal, ambition. We often hear about people who are ambitious, but are their ambitions in line with God's will and God's word? And here's one, I believe, where you can't be out of God's will. To be ambitious to preach the gospel where Christ is not known. So I won't be building on anyone else's foundation. I just wonder, I throw that out. You know, what are your goals? What are your ambitions? Young people, older people, retirees, have you still got an ambition to serve the Lord? Or is it just to enjoy life and go where it's hot in the winter and come back in the summer? I don't know. I don't know your situation. But goals are so important, ambitions are so important. And Paul says, and I believe this applies to all of us, we make it our goal to please Him. He wanted to please Him, and here on that last day, well done, you good and faithful servant. And one of the reasons, of course, is in verse 10, we see this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know about in the US, but in England, nobody preaches on the judgment seat of Christ. Basically, it's a general judgment at the end of the world where we all stand before the great white throne. But there's a little piece missing there, because this is a judgment, a reward or a lack of reward for believers, I believe. And he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so Paul says, I make it my goal to please Him, knowing that I will have to stand before my Lord and Savior and give an account of my life, whether I've walked in the Spirit or walked in the flesh, whether I fix my eyes on what is seen or unseen. Those are the things that the Lord is going to judge us for, in inverted commas. It's not a judgment for sin. Sin, praise the Lord, was dealt with by our Lord on Calvary's cross. And we don't have to face any condemnation or judgment for that. But the judgment seat of Christ is a place where it tells us here, doesn't it? Everyone may receive what is due them for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad, whether worthy or unworthy. The worthy things will be those things we have done while we've fixed our eyes on those things that are unseen, with a heavenly perspective, walking in the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, walking in the light. The unworthy things, I believe, are those things we've done in the strength, in our own strength, in the strength of the flesh, with our eyes firmly fixed on the things of this ground, the earth. The good deeds, Paul says, will evoke one response. The unworthy deeds will evoke another response from our Savior. But salvation is not the issue. Don't think at the judgment seat of Christ, he may say, go to eternal hell. No. If you're a believer and you stand before our Lord and Savior on that day, it will be rewards or lack of rewards. Salvation is by faith, isn't it? So this perspective on the day of judgment and the prospect of eternity had a great effect on Paul. It enabled him to persevere in face of hardship, and we read that at the beginning. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. It allowed him to persevere in face of hardship and trial. But it also motivated him to be faithful in ministry. And we didn't read this, but verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to be in awe of the Lord. We try to persuade people, knowing what is to come. He says, I will be more fervent in my ministry in persuading people to believe in the gospel, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be confident of that same future that Paul had. Let's just finish with looking at Hebrews chapter 12. We've talked about Paul and his view. Now let's fix our eyes on someone else, the Lord Jesus Christ. Since therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, since therefore we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked before us, fixing our eyes where? On Jesus. On Jesus. That is where we fix our eyes. That's where we get our eternal perspective. We fix our eyes on our Lord Jesus Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. Here we are. We've been a full circle now, haven't we? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's where the answer is. Looking, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, how he endured the cross, how he endured the pain, how he endured the suffering, the scorning, the spitting, the beating, with joy for what was set before him. Now, I don't know your situation, as we said before. For the most part, in Europe and in America, we have quite an easy life. But I believe it's coming. I really do. When we will have to stand up for our faith, and when we will probably be persecuted for that faith, and there will be trials and there will be persecution, where are you going to look? Start now. Start now looking to Jesus while the time is good. Start now in fixing your eyes on what is unseen rather than what is seen. And live your Christian life now with that eternal perspective, and that will not change. It shouldn't change when those hard times come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its challenge. We thank you for its encouragement. Father, may we be found those who view things and walk through life with an eternal perspective, recognizing that we are citizens of heaven. Although we are living our life here on this earth, we're not to be conformed to it, to its whims and its styles and its mindset. Thank you, Father, that as Christians we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We thank you that as we allow him to, he will do that work in our lives. But ultimately, we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, day by day in our different situations to consider these things. Have that confidence that comes from knowing your word, that tells us that we will have glorified bodies one day. and these temporary bodies are being dismantled, are being destroyed. But not to be discouraged about that, because we recognize, we know, we have confidence that one day we ultimately will be like our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.